Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5 as we continue our study through Timothy. And this morning's message, I think, is just more is an encouragement and exhortation to the body of Christ. I've titled the message, We Are Family, and Imperfect as We Are. I think it's a great reminder of what God's, how God's heart for the family, the body of Christ, how He sees it. So let's pray, Lord. We just pray that You would encourage us as brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, that we would understand that in the dynamic of a family, Lord, we know that there's always going to be tensions, but Lord, we are to model what a godly family is to be to a world, Lord, that is who the family is not no longer important. It's under attack, Lord. Some abandoned, fatherless, Lord. Children left to their own demise, to their own desires, to raise themselves. Lord, we know that our institutions are against what You had, Lord, first ordained, the marriage and then the family, Lord, that it's to be the bedrock and foundation of our society. Lord, I pray that You would stir our hearts to acknowledge that it's to be the foundation of, Lord, this body of Christ that You gave Your life for. Lord, giving preference to one another. And so I just pray that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what You have for Your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. You know, as I was kind of going through this and putting this together, and it's kind of interesting, and this idea we're going to talk, he has something to say about widows, which probably isn't as prevalent in our society, in our culture, as it was during the time of Christ, during, you know, and the Hebrew culture, even a lot of the Middle Eastern cultures valued a great deal taking care of the widows, the orphans. It was commanded. In fact, if you think about it, I know that when you think of Sodom and Gomorrah, the evident sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, easy to point out, that there were men pursuing other men for sexual relations. You know, we talk about homosexuality, but when you get into Ezekiel, we're told that Sodom and Gomorrah, God had this against Sodom and Gomorrah, which wasn't even, it wasn't the children of Israel. It wasn't a godly community, one that was seeking after God. And it says in Ezekiel that they had pride. They had an abundance of provisions. They were very wealthy, and they had all the means to take care of their society the way that they should have. Yet they did not help the helpless and the needy. And that was one of the main indictments that God had against Sodom and Gomorrah. It was something that was commanded for the children of Israel to look after those, because God's heart is for the helpless, for the fatherless, and for the widow. A little background for this section, especially concerning the widows. He points out a couple other things, but mainly, so one of the first issues that arose in the church we find in Acts. As the church was growing and God was adding to the church daily, it says in Acts 6:1, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. And so the Hellenists are those from the Greek persuasion, or would be called, it's considered the Gentile nations, who had come to Christ and now were a part of the church, were being neglected, being favored. The Hebrew widows, the Hebrew women, were being favored over the Greeks because they were visitors. That's the way they kind of considered them. It said, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. In that culture, though, taking care of widows and the elderly was, it was of very high importance. Exodus 20, the children of Israel, or Israel itself, in numerous places in the Old Testament, Exodus 22:22, you shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. And Deuteronomy 26:12-13, when you have finished laying aside all the tithe of your incense in the third year, the year of tithing, and have given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your gates and be filled, then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house, and also have given to them to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandments which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. And then Psalm 68:5, a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. And so God, we see that God has this heart for widows and orphans, those who are victims of their circumstances, things that were out of their control. In that culture, there was very little opportunity for a woman to support herself, especially an older woman whose husband had died. She had no income of her own. And because she probably had no skill, she had nothing really to offer in finding a job. The community was to take up the burden of support for widows and orphans. You see, it was more than just a civic duty. Often, we talk about, we live in a welfare culture where, the community and it's a civic thing to help those that are in need. It was also a religious command from God to the Hebrew community. It was not likely an overwhelming responsibility in those days. There was a study, a woman wrote a study called Families in Hellenistic Greece. And around that first century, she found the average lifespan for a woman who survived childbirth was 36 years old. For a male in that day, the average lifespan was 42 to 45. And roughly 30% of the women would die during childbirth. So it's not like it was a rampant issue, but it was something that they were to take to heart. Jesus, addressing the Pharisees, accused them of taking advantage of widows, even taking their homes. And the criteria, and Paul here will give direction on how the church is to support the widows in the church community. The criteria for widows that are to be supported by the church and those that are not. You see, the church is not called to be a welfare administration, to be taken advantage of, but we are to serve as a covering for those who are unable to provide for their own needs because of circumstances that are beyond their control. And so he says in verse 1 of chapter 5, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers. Now remember, Paul writing to Timothy, a younger man, and he says, and then in verse 2, older men as women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. Here he says, father, brother, mother, and sister. And what Paul is establishing here with Timothy is this, first and foremost, the church, we're to be a family. The body of Christ is a spiritual family. This morning, we are gathered together with brothers and sisters in Christ. When Jesus was on the cross, he told John, behold your mother, and told his mother, behold your son, instructing John that he was now going to be responsible for taking care of Mary because Jesus, the oldest brother, that was his responsibility. And he was no longer going to be able to fulfill it because he would give his life for you and for me. He gave his life for the church on the cross so that we could coexist together as sons and daughters, brothers and sisters. When Jesus was on the cross, he said that Paul, knowing and having a heart for this, Romans 16, 13, he says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Paul acknowledging that there were women within, you know, that he had come in contact with that he would consider as a mother in Christ. Now, Rufus was believed to be the son of Simon the Cyrene, who helped carry the cross of Christ. And his wife evidently showed Paul hospitality, certainly after his conversion on the road to Damascus. The church is to see itself as a family. Not perfect. We all know that. We have our little gripes and our little skirmishes here and there. But even in our dysfunction, we're to be the best example of what a family is meant to be. The church is, you know, and certainly we're to be that to the world. Back in the 80s, I think it was right around then, the idea of a dysfunctional family became a thing. I think it was around the 80s, wasn't it? All of a sudden, the psychologist started telling everybody that the sources of their problem was because they were raised in a dysfunctional family. And I laughed, because every family is a dysfunctional family. Some worse than others, no doubt. Some had greater issues than others. I mean, I was fortunate to be raised in a great home, mom, dad, but there was dysfunction at times. But society had this excuse for all their problems. It's because they came out of a dysfunctional family. What a crock. And I'm not making light of it. I realize that there are some of us, some here this morning, who grew up in some messed up families, some really hard family situations. Every family had its own degree of dysfunction. Even the church, when it operates according to its own desires and in the flesh and not according to the Holy Spirit, we have our messes too. But just like in the Hebrew society of Jesus' days, where the religious leaders were preying and upon and oppressing the helpless, the church has its own operating dysfunction. Even, and consider this, even here where the full counsel of God is being taught. Chuck Swindoll summed up pretty much most of the church's problems. He said, the problem is not that we don't know what God's word says, it's because we don't do it. Yet the church must be the best example of a dysfunctional family, an option for the world to see as a dysfunctional family. And so he says, younger ministers and leaders, we're not to exercise our authority over the older men by verbally deriding them or being disrespectful. That word, when he's talking about rebuke, it's from a root to beat down, to beat down flat. And, you know, and as I was reading this and meditating on this, my mom in the back, I mean, you know, all the things, the sayings as I'm going through these, respect your elders to the extent that there are still men and women that I call Mr. and Mrs. just out of respect. It's the way I learned. The wildest thing, we live in a culture generationally that started back in the 90s when I was coaching and at South Pasadena High School. Very respectable principal, Christian man, and young, you know, the students, hey, Ben, you know, the vice principal, hey, Bill, how you doing this morning? This is the principal. I would have never, I mean, the way I was raised, I remember the day I was sitting across the street at the Matazel's house, Paulette Matazel, grew up with them. I mean, my mom went to high school with these people, and they moved in across the street one day, and I'm sitting there, and I was in high school, I think, and Paulette, you know, I always called her Mrs. Matazel. She said, "You're old enough now, you can call me Paulette." Well, she didn't tell my mom that she said that, and we're sitting on the couch, and we're talking to her, and my mom was next to me, and she said, "Bill, can you get the, you know," because I always had to get her stuff down from her top shelves in her kitchen. And I said, "Yeah, I'll do that, Paulette." And I'm not kidding. My mom's arm started going. And I ducked. And she's like, "Margaret, I told him it was okay. Margaret, I told him." I mean, that's the raise with that respect. But younger ministers, you know, and as younger ministers and leaders, and I think just for any of those who are younger, we need to show respect for our elders. And I'm not talking about the pastors, teachers. I'm talking about those who are older. We're not to beat them down and some of the things, you know, calling principals by their fry. I was astounded. I said, "You let them do that?" I said, "Nothing I can do. I've corrected them and they don't care." You know, I was over, I can't remember, it was a number of years ago at a family function, and my nieces, you know, referring to their mom and dad as Paul and Jill. You know, if I'd have called my dad Phil, he'd probably knock my teeth out. But it seeped into the church. This rebellion against authority, and you know, Paul says we're to come alongside and encourage older men. The older men is basically what he's telling Timothy. When they might be out of line or they're going against those God has called into leadership, we're not to get verbally abusive with them and talk them down, you know, but we're to show a certain respect. Just as you would show the respect to your father or should show your respect to your father. And I recognize some have come out of relationships or families where their father... And it's really irregardless of how your father was. Some had abusive fathers, absent fathers, but it's not licensed to treat the older men of the church disrespectfully. You might find a man in the church who can fill that fatherly gap. You know, and the reality of it is you have a heavenly Father who loves you and is full of grace and mercy. And there might be older men here that are an example of that, and that will draw you to them. And so, the younger, you know, it might be something that's been missing from your physical family. You might find your spiritual family in this. The younger men were to look at like brothers. Now, I can speak to the guys around my age and younger a little bit differently than I would, you know, than I would others, and the guys can probably attest to it. Sometimes call them a knucklehead. Why are you acting like that? Why are you doing that, knucklehead? Some of the guys are probably going, "Yeah, I've heard that before." And you know better than doing that. Knock it off. And then he says in verse 2, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. As mothers, and you know, we need to be very respectful of older women, as just like we would be of our mother. Consider this: your mother suffered to bring you into this world and probably suffered in raising you. She deserves the utmost respect. I remember in college, I went to college the next town over, and so I'd come home on the weekends and get a hot breakfast and let her do my laundry. And I remember we're standing in this, I'm at the sink and she's next to me, and she said something, and me being Bill, sassed her back and probably said something that wasn't the most respectful thing. I was doing it because I thought I was cute, you know, and I was funny. But all I remember was this hand started going like this, and I ducked like this, and I ducked so fast I hit the edge of the sink, and I planted my lips on my two lower teeth. There, it was stuck on it, went through the lip as she was reaching for the washcloth. I had a great deal of respect for my mother. There have been a number of women in this fellowship that I have respected for their service to the body of Christ and for their faith in Christ that I saw. They were kind of mothers to me. Nancy Tyler, actually, Nada Halen, Nancy Tyler, she was a mother. She, you know, and I always spoke respectfully to her, but she always had some doozy of questions. And he says, and younger women as sisters with all purity. Men, you wouldn't commit incest with your sister, would you? You wouldn't commit or have improper and immoral relationship with a sibling, would you? The ladies in the church are your sisters in Christ, and they should be treated that way. We should protect them as we would our own sisters. Protect them not only, you know, but protect them from any impropriety, anything, any impurity. Now, I'll talk to you younger ladies. You'll make it easier if you don't dress provocatively. But it's also a warning, I think, that some ministers ignore and end up failing morally. Elders, pastors, we should never spend any time alone with a sister in Christ. I will not meet with a woman in my office with the door closed unless they have I'll often say, do you have a sister that, you know, in the Lord that you are in confidence with or anything that can sit in with the meeting? Or if that's not necessary, the door's going to have to be open. If a woman is constantly seeking counsel of a pastor, at some point you are going to be directed to meet with one of the mature women of this fellowship. Ultimately, listen, they're God's daughters. And as a father of a daughter, there's going to be consequences that are going to be swift and severe if you mistreat my daughter. One day I think there's going to be, you know, well, I'm praying. One day there's going to be a guy that's going to find out. But we should treat one another and treat our sisters in Christ the same way. And he says, honor widows who are really widows. Paul is going to differentiate what the widows the church should support and those that the church should not support. And nowhere in the Bible is it suggested that the church is expected to help every woman that is widowed. I've had that suggested by women who've called the church for help. Aren't you supposed to do that? That word honor is support in a dignified way. Paul here lays down how to qualify a real widow, a widow that is to be supported by the church. And there needs to be, and what we need to understand is, there needs to be investigation. The first thing that needs to be asked is this. It says, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. The first question of an investigation is, do you have any children or grandchildren that are alive that can help you, that can support you? Brothers, sisters, do you have family that should come alongside of you to help you? I mean, do you have any brothers, sisters, anybody in your family can do that? In Mark chapter 7, verse 8 through 13, he said, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold a tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. Could you imagine that? But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you may have received from me as Corban, it's a gift to God. In other words, what I could have kept to provide for you, I gave it to God at the temple. So that releases for me from any responsibility of taking care of you. You know, the super spiritual. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother. Actually, it was in talking to the religious leaders. Hey, if, you know, they gave it to us, so it's okay because it's for the Lord. Making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. I can't help you because what could have helped you, I actually gave it to the temple. It's a gift of God. Sorry, it's gone. God will help you. You see, God expects family to take care of the family. Those who supported us and raised us are to be supported by us for their needs as they are older. That's in the Bible. The church's support starts there. You men and women in Christ are to be the example and take care of your mothers and fathers, especially the widow of your family. And that doesn't mean they can't or shouldn't be, you know, you can't put them in a nursing home. I've had heard these arguments before, allow them to live in a retirement home. What it means is they're not to be neglected. You can still love and support them, and you should. And it says, now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in prayer and supplication, or in supplications and prayers night and day. She who is really a widow. Here's the first criteria. She is left alone. She has no family to help her. It can be by abandonment if the family will not support her. The second is she's a fellow believer. It's evident that her trust and faith is in God. In Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, it says, and he, Jesus, looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. And what Jesus said is, you know, she is showing absolute complete trust in God to provide for all of her needs. The third is continues in supplications and prayer night and day. She's a visible part of the family of Christ. She does not place expectations on the church family. She just serves because it's, you know, because she has a servant's heart. She does seek the Lord for her provision. And so she helps, she serves and helps the church in some way, praying and serving as an example to the body. It's a principle that we try to be guided by is, you know, our limited resources are for those who are of the church family. I get phone calls all the time. I need my a hotel paid for. Can you pay for this? Can you pay for my rent? Can you pay for, you know, and the first thing I'm going to say is, have you talked to your pastor? Oh, well, you know, I'm in between churches. Or, you know, I say, look, the church resources here are for those, you know, of the body of this family. I've stepped outside of those bounds when the Spirit prompts me, but it's very limited. And so he says, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. The widow that expects church support so she can go out and live wantonly and spends more time in the world than in the church family, she's going to be, you know, she's ultimately going to be consumed by her own desires. But that's something that's investigated. We're not going to pour money, so you know, in support of somebody that's going to go out and spend it, in ways that it should not be spent. Those not living godly lives should not be helped by the church. There was a woman from the neighborhood. I remember she walked in and she had just lost her husband, and she's from a neighborhood across the street. So, no doubt, she had a very nice home. And she asked, you know, she asked if we could help pay for her mortgage. And I asked her, well, how much is your mortgage? And when she told me how much her mortgage was, I almost fell on the floor. It was not a cheap mortgage. And so I asked, did your husband leave you anything to support you? Do you have any family to help you? I asked if she asked her pastor or her church family, and she didn't go anywhere. And I was like, yet you're going to come here, you know, thinking that the church is responsible. Our resources are for our church family, I told her. And this is the best counsel I can give you. You should try and sell your house as soon as possible and downsize. That's a big mortgage, so you have a big house. And if you don't have anybody to help and you're alone, maybe the money that you can get out of the house can set you up, you know. You can downsize, and it can get you through till you can find support for yourself. Get involved in a church family. You need to get involved. But people think that because the Bible says that, you know, that we're to support the widows and stuff like that, that means across the board, you know, and for whatever reason. It says, and these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. This is kind of an insert. Men, we are called to provide for our family. I didn't know if I was going to say it. I'm just going to say it. This stay-at-home dad, that's not in the Bible. It was the responsibility even of the oldest son in that culture to take care of the mother if the father had passed away. In Luke chapter 7, verse 12 through 15, when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. A large crowd from the city was with her, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. You see, because Jesus knew her predicament. She was a widow, and the only source of support that she had just passed away, and she was going to bury him. And Jesus had compassion on her because he knew what that meant for her in that society. Her only son was her only support, so Jesus restored her son to her as an example for the disciples, and I believe an example for the church. Men are to support the family. That doesn't mean women aren't supposed to work. I'm not, you know, we're not going to go there, just like they're not supposed to be quiet all the time or support, you know, or help support. Some cases, the wife may even make more money than the man. That does not relieve the man of his responsibility to provide for the family. And if any of you are mad about that, you can come talk to me. The Proverbs 31 woman was industrious. She managed her home and she produced wares for the community that supported and supplemented her husband's income. There's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. But men who do not step up to their responsibility to provide for the family and ultimately to take care of the parents in their old age are a terrible example of what a Christian man is. And again, the problem is not that we don't know what God's word says. The problem is we're not willing to do it. And yes, there might be losses of jobs. I understand there might be times of struggle for the man. But that, you know, you're to continue to look for that job to pursue so that you can be the provider for your home. And because we're not willing to do it, the church family ultimately will suffer from it also. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man. 60 was just kind of an arbitrary number. When you really think of it, there probably weren't a whole lot of widows 60 and above. And not unless these five things are evident in their lives. There are five things Paul here now lays down. Wife of one man. She holds marriage in high regard. Paul also tells us that the mature woman, that mature women are to counsel the younger wives and mothers in motherhood. We had a group of women in our neighborhood, and they would get together, and I heard about this. They would get together, and they would talk about how miserable they were in their marriage and how miserable their husbands were. And I know that I think one of them may have been abusive, but instead of, you know, getting counsel and finding a way, you know, to get him some help, they just all commiserated. And I watched them one by one leave their marriages. Three of them. Could you imagine if they were a part of a church and they were counseling other women in the church like they were counseling one another in the neighborhood? We don't want those who think marriage is a disposable thing like trash leading younger women in the church. They should have a high regard for marriage. Next is well reported for good works. They serve the body of Christ. They have a good name in the community, but they're plugged in to the church body. She's brought up children. That doesn't disclude. Is that a word? I'm just going to use it. Disclude. It's not just speaking of her own children. There are women who have not had their own children but have been extremely active in raising nieces and nephews. They've adopted. In that culture, women who could not have their own children would often take in and raise orphans, the helpless, the fatherless. What an example of our Father's heart for the widow and the orphan. If she has lodged strangers, given to hospitality, especially with those who had limited resources. These are things that are investigated, that are observed, obviously. Washed the saints' feet. This is the job of a servant. Does she have a servant's heart? And Paul says, relieved the afflicted and followed every good work. They are actively supporting the ministry of the church. Those who receive financial help from the church should be active ministering to the church family. It says, but refuse the younger widows, enroll them, or to make the idea is to make them a ward, somebody that is supported by the church. For when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. You know, there's this idea that the younger widows, they're going to desire to be married you often hear people, I'll never get married again. You know, not too much longer. They're in a relationship and getting married. Some are going to stray from a wholesome walk with Jesus Christ in order to do that. And if they do, then the church shouldn't support them. They might use the support to try and find companionship in places that a Christian woman should not be in. And if they are just looking for or expecting the church to support them but will not serve in the church, then they're not to be supported by the church. That would be welfare and not a support for those who have a heart to serve, who are plugged in. They will use their idle time to be busybodies in others' affairs, serving their discontent in other homes. Sowing their discontent in other homes. Ladies, if you know somebody like this, you need to close your doors to them because it happens too often in the church. And he says, therefore, I desire that younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. He's not saying barefoot, you know, in the kitchen. That's not, you know, as already said, who desires a virtuous woman? The Proverbs 31 woman managed the home and was able to help support the husband. They're better off getting remarried and have their own house to manage so that they're not messing up somebody else's. Paul likely giving this instruction because some of the younger women were listening to the false teachers, remember, who were commanding them, commanding not to get married. The result was they were busy in other women's marriages and other people's homes. Paul says, basically, let them get a life of their own. It's okay to encourage that. And if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve. Give aid to them and do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows. Paul here says the first responsibility for support is the physical family. Sons, daughters, children, grandchildren. The Christian man. The church is to support the godly widows who are destitute because of circumstances that are out of their control. They're to be left alone. Practically, Christians, we are a family, and we should treat one another respectfully. Living out God's instruction for his family daily. Remember, Jesus said, blessed is he who reads, and blessed is he who hears. Or the scriptures say, blessed is he who reads, blessed is he who hears. Jesus said, and blessed are those who do these words of mine. Let's do these words. Lifting one another up. Encouraging one another in our walk with Christ, showing preference to one another, no partiality. Don't hold on to any bitterness. Listen, we're not perfect, but we're to strive to be that picture of what God had intended for a family to be. And I know some have come out of hard family situations. You know what? This, you can find what you didn't have when you were being, you know, when you were growing up and stuff. You should be able to find it here with brothers and sisters who love you. Mature Christians who have walked longer, you know, in the Lord that can come alongside and help you walk this walk of faith. So important. We need to be open to those things. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be a family that loves like you love. Lord, that a family that supports wisely. Lord, those who need help. Lord, that we would walk honestly, have a heart to serve one another as you served. Lord, to be a picture to this world of what the family was meant to be as a foundation to this society, but also, Lord, that we're to minister to one another in that within the body, brothers and sisters loving one another. Lord, because you said they will know we are your disciples, they will know that we are your children by our love one for another. And Lord, we know that it can only be by your Holy Spirit, and so we ask that you would pour out your Spirit, Lord. That, Lord, if there's any issues that exist between a brother or a sister here, Lord. Would you be that balm, Lord, that heals? We thank you and we praise you. Lord, as we prepare to break bread together, we pray that you would bless the fellowship. Lord, as we eat and as we drink, you commanded us to do it in remembrance of you. So as we eat and break bread, as we drink, Lord, would you join us in our conversations? Bless the food to the nourishment of our bodies, and bless your word, Lord, this bread of life, Lord, to the nourishment of our souls this morning. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.